Tonight we are continuing our study as we go through studying of the seven churches of Revelation. And John the Apostle, the last living, is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. While there, he receives the vision that we know as the Book of Revelation. And he gives him seven messages to take back to seven local congregations. These were the first congregations to read what we now know as the Book of Revelation. They got this whole letter, and all seven churches. And so as they got these letters, and the letter to each church was sent, and they were able to read what Christ had given to John for them to read, it is amazing to know that what the message for those churches were in that day is still just as important for churches in our day. And I can only imagine the difficulty and the strife that must have been going on as churches are facing, the persecution they were facing in that day. They know, and they knew that John had been exiled for his faith. They had tried to kill him. The Roman government had and been unsuccessful in doing so. And we come here tonight as we begin, and we're going to be looking in verses 18 through 29. I'll read that in just a minute, but let me give you a little bit of an introduction here to help us as we examine this church tonight, and it's pronounced Thyatira, okay? Now, if you want to say a Thyatira, I don't care. I mean, it doesn't bother me a bit. We're not going to break fellowship or anything, but I had learned it as Thyatira, and the church with a Jezebel. Okay, yes, we're going to see that tonight, and we'll get to that part here in a minute, but that's the title of our study tonight. The church that was in Thyatira, a little bit about the city itself. This was the smallest of all seven cities, of the seven letters that were written. It was the smallest one, and it was a city that really didn't have any great claim to fame. There was just really not much about the city that would make it the kind of metropolis that Pergamos was, that we saw last week. In actuality, Thyatira probably could have been classified as a suburb of Pergamos. It was that close, and it was just small enough to where it had its own city, and it was one of those cities that served as a buffer. It was like one of the protector cities of the big city of Pergamos. And so that was one of the duties of the city citizens of Thyatira. One thing that is interesting about Thyatira, we do have the city of Thyatira mentioned in another portion of Scripture. It was in Acts chapter 16 when Paul was on his missionary journey. And as he goes into near the city of Philippi, a lady by the name of Lydia comes out, and she is converted. She is the first convert on the continent of Europe, as Paul has followed the message of the Macedonian call. And it says that Lydia was a dealer in purple dye and purple cloth, and that she was from the city of Thyatira. So it was the other mention there. Now, this was very important because this purple dye, this manufacturing of dyeing, was a very big business. In fact, it was probably the main business of the city of Thyatira. And this purple dye was used. It came from a root of a plant, and it also came from a shellfish, a certain shellfish. And from that, one drop of that dye that could be extracted from the fish could make this dye, and it was so expensive that just 1 pound of this purple dye would be equal today about $2,000. So about $2,000 a pound in our dollars a day is how expensive it was. Lydia was probably a very wealthy woman, and she probably had a big part in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as his ministry went through his missionary journeys. But the city of Thyatira, because of the industry of the purple dye, and also pottery evidently was a big industry there, it probably was known as the birthplace of the labor unions. Yep, they had them back in those days. History tells us that probably it was the city of Thyatira where the workers who worked in the wool or the leather or the dye industry or the pottery industry, even bronze was a big industry there, that it was the birthplace of that what we now know as labor unions. And these labor unions were closely connected with all the many false gods and the pagan gods that surrounded all of that world in that day, especially throughout the Roman Empire. That comes into play a little bit later on, and we'll see that as we read through our study here in just a minute. But it is to this church in Thyatira, this little church, probably out of the smallest city, and yet there are so many wonderful things that we're going to learn tonight, but also some very stern warnings that God gives us that will help us to understand that maybe some of the things that we see in our modern day, maybe some of the things like that was going on all the way back into that day as well. So as you find Revelation chapter 2, well, I invite you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse 18. Jesus is speaking to John and says, "And unto the angel," that is that messenger, that pastor of that local church, "in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which call herself the prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, and even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, thank you for the reading of thy word. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given to us, that on every Wednesday night we can gather in this place. We can pray, share our burdens and requests. We can fellowship, we can worship, we can sing. And Lord, we gather around the Word of God each and every week, Lord, to learn what you have for us. Lord, as we study these seven churches of Revelation, Lord, we study them as historical, actual churches in those days of John the Apostle, but we also know that there are great lessons for us in our day here in 2017. I pray in these days, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to always put you first in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that tonight that you'll just bless all of our churches, our wonderful friends and neighbors who go to other churches, and Lord, I pray you bless them and their wonderful pastors as they're meeting tonight and doing the same thing we're doing in such a way. Lord, I pray for them. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts, do a great work among us in these days. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Still on our introduction slide here, he says in verse 9, like he does most of the churches that he writes to, he gives them compliments. And if you'll notice here, as you begin to look at these compliments and thinking, wow, there sure are a lot of compliments. And they really are. When you look at what he says there in verse 19, he says that I know thy works. Some of those believers were very faithful in serving the Lord no matter what they faced. He says, I know your charity, or that is love. And it's interesting that the big church of First Baptist Ephesus had left the first love, but here little bitty Thyatira was known as a church of love, and they were complimented for their love. He says he compliments them for their service. Notice that. The same word service is very interesting, guys. It's that Greek word diakonine, which means ministry, which is where we get our English word deacon from, which means service and ministry. He says, I know you're the type of church that ministers. You're the type of church that serves. And you're involved in it. He says, I know your faith. And that's the core of every church, folks, is our faith in the Lord, a true faith of serving Christ and trusting God by faith. And he says, I know that. He says, I even know your patience. Notice that, patience. Now, that's something we all work on, isn't it? Yeah, we do. And remember that patience goes together with love. It goes together with serving. It goes together with faith. It goes together with the works, he says, at the end of verse 19. He says, and the last to be more than the first. He said this church was just getting better and better as it went along. They had great ministry, and they were serving, and they were working hard. And all of these points he gives them. And if you were to stop there in verse 19 and say, hey, I want to join First Baptist Church of Thyatira. Man, that's a church. Man, they got it going on. They got it together. They're facing things in their culture. But just got to... Wait a minute. One of the saddest words in Scripture is when Jesus says, nevertheless, I have something against you. He said it to other churches in these letters. He says it here to this one in verse 20. And it is here that he gives them these condemnations. In verse 20 and 21, and we read these, and we're going to look at these. He says, what was the problem that was overshadowing this church? I'm convinced that there were two things. I think one was an outside problem, one was an inside problem. I think the churches in those days were facing untold persecution and stress from a pagan culture that's so much more difficult than you and I can imagine. And if you really want to understand it, go back and study the Roman Empire and their influence around the world during their not just their heyday, but in the days as they were heading down. As their empire was falling apart, the culture and the morality was worse than you and I can imagine. Keith, we talked about Bourbon Street in New Orleans. We talked about the street in the Philippines called what? Walking Street. I think that was the norm in some of these cities. I think that was just the normal thing. And so as they're facing those things and all of the things, one of the things that when we studied history, and I mentioned a while ago, these trade unions, when you go back and study the history of these things, these trade unions were closely tied to all of these individual pagan gods in their temples. With those pagan gods was untold immorality. There was drunken revelry. There was prostitution like you wouldn't believe. And in order to be a member of a labor union, you had to identify yourself with one of these pagan gods. In order to get a job in downtown Thyatira, in order to go out to the plant on the outside of town and get a job, I don't know, maybe the chariot making shop, I'm not sure. Maybe there was a place where you got rear-end alignments on chariots, I don't know. Maybe there was some of those things, and maybe there was some of those businesses that went on. And see, y'all will remember all that stuff after I'm gone. Y'all remember that. But all of these businesses were closely tied to these labor unions, which were identified with individual pagan gods and deities. In order to get a job, you had to join a labor union. In order to be a part of that labor union, you had to participate in the pagan worship, the pagan drunkenness, the prostitution and the immorality that went with it. And so the Christians, the dedicated children of God of the church in Thyatira, were faced with the difficulty of unemployment. They were faced with the difficulty of even, unless you owned your own business, unless you started your own career, unless you did your own thing, in order to go work for somebody else, you had to go through those things. Now you see what the difficulty is, the temptations that were there, the struggles that they faced, the financial burdens that were there. But that wasn't the biggest problem they faced. The biggest problem they faced was inside the church. And it's identified here in verse 20. And that problem is that they had allowed a woman named Jezebel to set herself up as a teaching prophetess in the church. Now, I got a few things about this. We understand when we read the Bible, especially if we read anything in the Old Testament, right, Brother Scott? We know the name Jezebel. We know her as that wicked queen, wife of King Ahab. She went after the prophet Elijah. God judged her for having Naboth killed, and she was known as the painted face woman, as Scripture requires. You know, that's the birth of Maybelline right there, and got it all started with Jezebel. And I'm not opposed to makeup. You know, women will wear makeup. That's fine. I'm not opposed to that. You know, and I got a problem when men start wearing it. That's an issue when men start trying to, you know, look like women. But anyway. But Jezebel was that one of the most evil, dangerous, deceptive women of all history. She was bad. And everybody knew the story of Jezebel. I got several concerns about this passage of this woman named Jezebel. Number one, which parent in their right mind named their daughter Jezebel? Who in the world thought that was a good idea? I'm serious. I mean, you know, here we're excited. We got a daughter on the way and gives birth. And what's her name? We're going to name her Jezebel. Ooh. Imagine that on the playground? Imagine going to all those little Jewish schools and, you know, and then everything. You name Jezebel? I don't think she had many friends. I really don't. But then secondly, who in their right mind allows a woman named Jezebel to come into the church to take over the teaching duties? Come on now. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have memorized the Old Testament in full. For if a woman walks in and says, I'd like to join your church. Hey, we're glad to have you. What's your name? My name's Jezebel. Whoops. That's a problem. I believe we'd have to have her checked out, looked after. I think we'd have to hire somebody to follow her. And I want references from kindergarten forward. If you're named Jezebel, I'm sorry, but you know you're not going to teach the adult Sunday school class in this church. Just the way it is. Now, I don't mind if you name Vicky or Thelma or Flo and all of those. You're good. That's fine. I'm good with that. But Jezebel? I mean, where were these deacons? Where were this pastor? What were they thinking? So you get this woman coming in, and of course she causes trouble. It says there in verse 20 that you've suffered that woman. That means you allowed it to happen. It wasn't something where they had a church split and, you know, and they fought again. No, they allowed this to go on. She set herself up as a prophetess. She seduced, she taught, and she allowed them. She got others in the church to follow along with this doctrine that she was teaching to the point that she was committing fornication with men in the church. And the church allowed it to go on. That's a big problem. The church allowed this woman to continue these things. The other part of there at the end of verse 20 says that she was promoting this idea of a teaching and that you could eat things associated with the sacrifice to idols. Now, Paul dealt with that. We dealt with that with another church. They would go to these pagan temples. They would, you know, offer these animals and sacrifice and burn them on the altars, and then they'd go downtown to Thyatira and sell them at the meat market. And the steaks were good, and all those things, they were probably good. But, you know, it was a problem. The fact that you as a Christian are eating meat that just a few hours ago was being offered in a pagan temple to a false deity. Because those false deities and the followers there, they take the meat that they want and they go down and they have their own parties because they offered the meat and they're getting it on, you know, with the hamburgers and steaks and prime ribs and all that kind of stuff. So it was a real problem. And as good as this church was in verse 19 and the great work they were doing in their community, church was a disaster because of one person that had led them astray. And then the church just went along with it. They just allowed it to happen. You know, one of the things that we must be mindful of as leaders and as children of God is that we know the truth and understand the truth of God. And if somebody comes in and starts teaching something that's contrary, it should be just a red flag flying up. You should say, whoa, wait a minute, that ain't right. That's not what God's Word says. That's wrong. And if they don't correct it, then you open that door and you'll pop them out on Highway 8 and tell them don't look back. That's exactly what you do. But they allowed this Jezebel, come on. That should have been your first clue that she was a problem. So with all the things that were going on and all these things that were being allowed to happen, even to the point in verse 21, it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. It is distressing, it is tragic, whenever we hear of any leader, child of God, fall into any type of sin. Especially when someone who is a very public leader, and those things are hurtful. They're hurtful to the families, they're hurtful to the churches, they're hurtful to the cause of Christ. But what's even worse is for these things to happen and they allow it to continue. That was the situation in Thyatira. So I'm changing my vote from a while ago. I don't think I want to join this church yet. This is not the church I want to get involved in. They got some real problems, which brings us to our outline here very quickly tonight. I'm going to give you four short things of how that Jesus gives them to help understand how serious it is and what they're to do about it. Number one, we see the threat of distress. In verse 22, he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed. Literally, the Greek word there is the word we would say a sick bed. I'm going to make her deathly sick, and those that commit adultery with her, I'm going to cause them to have great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. When this prophetess refused to repent, Christ warned that he was going to judge her and them. Now, this should be very clear of how serious God treats sin in the life of a believer, especially in his church. It's not something to be swept under the rug. It's not something to be ignored. It is something that has to be dealt with. And whether we look at being in the sick bed figuratively or literally, we should take these words as a warning that God is a holy God. He will not allow rebellion to take place into His church that He told His disciples, I will build my church and even the gates of hell will not even stand against it. Jesus will not tolerate sin. I wonder sometimes if some of the churches that have fallen apart and some of the churches that have had all the tragedies going on, maybe it was God's judgment, where he finally just said, you know, enough's enough. Now, I can't stand in judgment of that because I don't know all those things, but Jesus knows all that stuff. And he warns there, and it's a warning that just like Hebrews 10:31 tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We should be afraid when we continue to live in sin. And when we refuse to repent, you should be scared to death until you get right with God. And he's given them, he gave her a chance to repent in verse 21. He's given them a chance at the end of verse 22. Except they repent, they're going to experience great tribulation. You think the suffering of the Roman Empire was bad? You don't know anything until God takes you out to his back woodshed. Amen? Now, some of you young folks don't know what that is. Woodsheds where you kept all the wood for your heaters and your fireplaces. And when daddy had to do discipline, you had to go back out behind the woodshed. I don't know why you had to do it back there. Maybe because it was private and everybody in the community couldn't hear you screaming. I don't know. But anyway, maybe that was it. But when Jesus gets a hold of you and he gets a hold of your discipline, it's very serious. It's fearful. So there was the threat of distress. Number two, there was also the threat of of death. Verses 22 and 23, behold, not just casting them into the bed, but knows, I will kill her children. That is those disciples, those followers that she had enticed into the church. I'm going to kill them with death. I'm going to kill them with death. Our English teachers, remember in college, they said when we repeat something, it is for emphasis. Kill with death. I don't know how else you kill them except with death. I don't know. But anyway, so very emphatic there. I'm going to kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. That is the mind and the hearts. And I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Jesus is reminding them, not just to that prophetess, but with all of those who had fallen in line with her false doctrine, those who were committing fornication with her, they are going to find themselves in great tribulation, but they're also going to find themselves facing certain death. You said, preacher, do you think that God would do that? Remember in the Old Testament when those sons of Korah rose up against Moses and Aaron and demanded them step down from the God-appointed leadership for them to take over the leadership? What did God do? Opened up the earth and swallowed them up. Told Moses and Aaron and all the people, stand back, get out of the way. I'll take care of them. Anybody ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Two of the biggest liars in the church. What did God do? Started the First Church Cemetery right there. They had to start the cemetery fund, Brother John, right there and then. Had to get a fund up. Had to go. Said went out and buried them out behind the church. Just and they lied in church. God's serious when he says that he will bring judgment, he will bring retribution. Same thing happened to the Jezebel in the Old Testament. You remember what happened to her? She was up in the balcony and got him to throw her down from the upper place of the palace, and the same dogs that licked the blood of Naboth outside his vineyard when she ordered his death, Elijah said, the same dogs are going to eat you. And those dogs did. There was nothing, almost nothing left of her for them to even go bury her. That's literally what you mean when your life goes to the dogs. Amen? Slide that one in there. But there's a threat of distress. There's a threat of death. But with this, he gives us hope and encouragement. Notice verse 24. There's a message to those faithful Christians. He says in verse 24 and 25. He said, but unto you I say, unto the rest that are in Thyatira, and many that have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not put you under any other burden, but that which you have already, notice this, hold fast till I come. There are many of you in that church at Thyatira that are still faithful. You don't go along with all the garbage that's going on. You don't fall in line with all the false teaching and the immorality that's going on. To you, he tells them, hold fast till I come. Two things about that phrase, hold fast. You know, I think that's one thing we need to be reminded of in our day. Everybody's telling us that we gotta change and we gotta do all this to appease and appeal. No, we just need to hold fast to the Word of God. We just need to hold to the truth of doctrine. Just fall right where God has put us. But notice he says, till I come. What a great encouragement was, no, Jesus is coming back. He's going to take care of everything in his time. Hold fast. Not everybody was unfaithful. So he was encouraging them. The founder of the what became known as the Boy Scouts movement, Lord Baden-Powell, used to describe faithfulness using these words, to keep on, keep it on. And I thought my pastor went and invented that. He'd say it all the time, just keep on, keep it on. Hold fast till I come. So those Christians, they were encouraged, but notice number four, last. There's a message to another group of people in verse 26 through 29. to those conquerors, those who were overcome, those who have chosen to remain faithful to Christ. He says, and to those, verse 26, that keep my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Two things he promises here. One, he's going to give them power. They're going to have the opportunity to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ one of these days. I've never ruled and reigned over anything, but I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be fun. I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's going to be fun. Oh my. He said, I'm going to allow them to rule and be a part of it. But also in verse 28, he said, I'm going to give them something else. I'm going to give them the morning star. You think, no, what's the morning star? What does he mean? Well, if you see Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus describes himself by saying, I am the bright and morning star. I believe he's telling right here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my presence for all of eternity. Stay with the stuff. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful. Hold fast. Those of you that stay strong and stay to the end, I'm going to allow you to rule and reign with Christ, and I'm going to allow you to enjoy the presence of the morning star. Christ himself is going to be with you forever. Well, I tell you what, that'll keep you going week after week. In spite of seeing all the junk and the stuff, and you think, I don't want to go down that church again today. I got to listen to Jezebel. Those people, they just, why would they listen to her? We ought to throw her out. Just hang on. Just hold fast. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. One of these days, I'm going to get it all in order. I'm going to put it together. I think, as a way of conclusion, I think we could sum up the message to the church at Thyatira like this. Finish the fight. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. It may be hard. You may not see a lot of results. But like Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, finish the course, and keep the faith. Jesus reminds them in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 17. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He will be my son. And there's a brighter day coming, folks. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. That's why I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Finish the fight. It will be worth it all. Would you bow with me in prayer as you stand? Every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the promises and the hope that all that we endure in this life will be worth it. We may have to deal with some things we didn't expect. We may end up having to suffer persecution. But in the midst of all of a culture gone crazy, Lord, we need to stand fast, hold fast the truth. We need to finish the fight and keep the faith. Lord, I encourage my brothers and sisters, as we face the weeks, months, and years ahead, till you tarry your coming, Lord, until the day you call us home, I pray we remain faithful. I pray we be obedient. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you guys Saturday morning. You ladies, we'll see you Sunday.